And we're coming toward the end of the book of Romans. Previously, chapters 12 and 13 of Romans are just really full of stuff that's good for us and that we can spend a lot of time on. Today, I'm preaching this section that talks about love. It's kind of interesting because the church that we share with Sunday mornings before we come to church here, next Sunday they start a series on love, and it's going to be a five-week series. So I'm kind of interested in the next 5 weeks to see what all they have to say. Well, I'm planning to preach this message, you know, today in 30 minutes or less. And so you know and can imagine that there's really a lot more that could be said than what I'm going to be saying. So I want to read from Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. Listen to Paul as he gives expression to this. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to another neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul has just come away from this teaching about being obedient, being subject to the government, doing what the government says. You know, God places his leaders in positions where they make laws that impact our lives. That's why Margaret and I wore these today, and because my boss said that when we come to work, we're supposed to wear them now. And so that's one of the things that Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 12, as we looked at that and thought about it. In Romans 13 there at the beginning of the chapter where Paul talks about being subject to the government. Paul makes this transition now about talking about the laws that our government leaders make to this teaching on love. And Paul's making the point that when we take on this personality, this character of love, we actually are going to fulfill the law. And so you can see the connection that is made there from Paul talking about our being subject to the government to our love for one another and how that connects. Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the debt to love one another. Margaret and I are at a place in our lives where, you know, we're really privileged to be living without any financial debt. And that's, in a great part, due to Margaret's planning and Margaret's work on behalf of our family and God's provision for us. Paul says there is one debt that you should always have in front of you. And that's the debt to love one another. That debt should never be paid. It should never be gone. It should always be in front of us. Maybe monthly. You know, I should have Margaret send out from the office a letter to each of you saying, do you remember you have this debt to love? Paul's saying that's the way we should live, with the understanding that we have this debt to love one another. To love should be a pattern by which we live our lives. As I thought about this idea of loving and what it means to us, what it should look like in our lives, I went back to the life of Jesus, which is always a great place to go, and read through the Gospels to just see what it was that Jesus did in terms of his loving. And there was one of those stories of Jesus' life that jumped out to me that really set the stage for what I want to say this morning. And it's the first miracle that Jesus did. Maybe some of you will remember that. Jesus and his brothers and sisters went to a wedding party. And as they were at this wedding party, the host ran out of wine. So they were at the wedding party and wine was being served, and one of the people who was with Jesus came to him and he said, "Jesus, you know, they've run out of wine. It's almost gone. And get something for them. Do something for them." So Jesus and whoever was with him evidently understood and knew that Jesus could do this. And so Jesus said this. He said, "You know, it's really not my time yet to be revealed," okay, in terms of who he was. So this is the very beginning of Jesus' ministry now. He has not yet been revealed as the Christ, as the Messiah. He has not done any miracles yet. And he's at this wedding party where they've run out of wine, and they come to him and they say, "Yo, do something." And Jesus says, "It's not my time yet, but." Okay, sometimes when we hear that word, "but," we anticipate something bad is coming, don't we? You know, "I'd like to do that for you, but." Yeah, and we know it's not going to happen. That's not what happened here. Jesus said, "My time has not yet come, but." And we know the miracle that he did. Jesus said, "Go fill up this big pot or bucket or whatever it was with water." And so they took it and they filled it up with water. And then Jesus said, "Okay, take some of that to the host of this wedding party." And so they took a glass of this water that they thought was water to the host. And the host took a drink. And I'm sure a look of astonishment came over his face. He said, "What is this?" He says, "This wine's better than the stuff that I gave at first. How can this happen?" And so Jesus was revealed in terms of who he was as the Christ and as one who could do anything. Now, what this tells me is that Jesus was a person of compassion. Think about it. If you were the host of a wedding party, say you're downstairs and you know, you have all of your family and friends there, you're giving the party for the couple, your daughter, your son who's been married, and someone comes to you and says, "Oh, by the way, you know, we're all out of chicken." Okay, and that's what we do, isn't it? We get chicken from Wes. You know, that's what we do for our wedding parties, etc. Or whatever. And you say, "Oh, no. You know, what can we do? I don't think there's time to run and get more at Wes. What can we do?" And that person, if you're that person, if you're the host, if you're the mom or dad, think about how you're feeling. You know, you're probably feeling a little embarrassed. You're feeling like, "Oh, no. How can this be? You know, I want to do this for these friends who are here, and I can't." You see, Jesus is a person who understands, who loves, who cares about what's happening in our lives, what's happening with us and around us. And Jesus, even though it was not yet his time to be revealed, Jesus says, "You know, I understand what's going on here. And out of a heart of compassion for that person who was giving this party, Jesus did a miracle, his first miracle. He gave them wine for the party." And one of the things that as I read this again, I thought, you know, and it wasn't just a mediocre wine. It was the best. What he created was the best. One of the things I'm reminded of is that God wants the best for us. You know, God wants us to realize the best of life. When God creates wine, he doesn't create something that's a $2 bottle on the shelf. He creates a $150 bottle for the shelf, or a $1,000 bottle. I don't know. I don't buy wine. I've heard of that, though. But think about that. That's the God who we serve. That's the Christ who has come. That's a God of compassion who understands us. As I think about love and compassion, and as I thought about what I wanted to say today, I think there are two principles that are important for us to think about as we think about what it means to love or how to love. And first of all, love seeks to understand. There really cannot be love without understanding. One of the things that God teaches us about love is that love is not self-seeking. Selfishness is something that gets in the way of pursuing all that God wants for us. When Jesus was asked to help, he did so freely. He wasn't selfish and said, "No, it's not my time yet, so I'm sorry, I can't do it now." So he wasn't selfish about when he was to be revealed. He wasn't selfish about wanting this certain time or certain experience to be what opened up the way for his ministry. One of the questions we need to address is the question of how do we come to understand? How do we come to understand and know another person or situation? First of all, we need to ask questions and listen. It's not easy. It's not easy to come to an understanding of how another person feels or how another person thinks. To do that, we need to sit down at the table across from another person, sit down in a chair beside a person. We need to ask questions. We need to ask questions and then listen to what people say. As we think about what's happening with all the racism talk these days, one of the questions that keeps coming to my own mind is, do I really understand, do I know what those black brothers and sisters feel and think? I have an idea in my head. I may think I know, but do I really know? Do I really understand where they're coming from? I've spent a lot of time with African Americans in my life. I've sat with a lot of African Americans and talked. Margaret's dad was pastor in inner city Baltimore of an all-black church. There are friends there that we hear from all the time. And as Margaret gets emails and texts and Facebook messages from those folks, we ask ourselves the question, do we really understand? Do we really understand? Do we really know? And even though we've spent lots of time, that's a question that keeps coming to us. You see, it's not easy. It's not easy to come to understand another person, what they feel, what they think. One of the things God wants for us is to love one another. And to be able to truly love another person, we need to understand that person. We need to understand how they feel, why they feel the way that they do. We need to ask questions and we need to listen. Now, one of the things about that is that, you know, when you ask questions of a person, and here's a little lesson in how to ask questions. Don't ask a question that can be answered with a yes or a no, okay? If you ask a question that can be answered with a yes or no, what do you learn? You don't learn anything other than the person can say yes or no. So when you ask questions, ask what's called an open-ended question that requires the person to give explanation to what they're feeling or thinking. So you may ask, how do you feel about this? Or you may ask, well, if this were your situation, what would you do? And with those kind of questions, you can begin to learn what another person feels or thinks. So in order for us to really love another person, we need to come to understand that person. Love requires understanding, and we need to work at doing that. The other thing that we need to do in terms of understanding is we need to take the opportunity to try and walk in that person's shoes. You know, there's that old adage, if you haven't walked in their shoes, you know, don't be saying anything against them. And again, it's not an easy thing to do. You know, Margaret and I, as we have walked through these days in this whole struggle and whole conflict with racism, you know, we've asked ourselves the questions, what can we do to walk in their shoes? Well, we went to that thing at the park out of an attempt to try to kind of walk in their shoes, to be able to do that. You know, in some ways, it's impossible to do that. In some ways, that's an impossibility. But we need to try to put ourselves in a place where we're living with another individual in a way that we feel what they feel, that we understand what they understand. So we need to try, attempt to walk in another person's shoes. To love and to show compassion requires that we seek to understand another person. Then a second thing, love comes when we show and demonstrate love through action and through service. Understanding a person reveals what they need. And it's only when we understand what a person needs that we can give to them. One of the things that Margaret and I have done in our own marriage and as we have counseled others is we've used a book that teaches what love is. And it talks about the reality that oftentimes we give love, we do things out of our own need. So my need is for affirmation. So I give Margaret affirmation. Well, that's not what she needs, okay? She needs time. She needs me to listen to her. And that's, for her, what shows that I love her. Now, so she gives me time and listens to me, but doesn't give me a new fishing rod. Oh, that's not affirmation, she says. One of the other things I like to show love for me is gifts. You get the picture, don't you? You get the picture. If I'm going to give you something that you need, something that shows that I love you, that I understand you and care for you, I need to know what that is and then do that as a gift of service of love. Jesus knew that this host needed that wine for that wedding feast, and he gave it. Service always costs us something. One of the other places that Jesus showed compassion and love in his ministry was when he came upon Zacchaeus. You remember Zacchaeus, he was this wee little man, and for those of us who know that song, the wee little man thing rings a bell. But Zacchaeus ran up a tree to get a look at Jesus, and as Jesus came along, he saw him there, and Jesus understood his need. He understood that Zacchaeus was a tax collector and that people didn't really like Zacchaeus and that Zacchaeus didn't have many friends. And Zacchaeus needed to be loved. He needed to be cared for. So Jesus said, come on down, Zacchaeus. I want to come to your house and eat with you. And it was in that act of serving Zacchaeus at his point of need, which that point of need was someone who cared about him, someone who loved him, someone who wasn't going to say, you're a bad person, Zacchaeus. And Jesus went, sat with him, ate with him. Jesus served him in that way. You see, there are a variety of needs that we have. Some of them are physical needs. Some of them are emotional needs. Some of them are needs for financial care. There are a wide variety of things that we need in our lives. We need to be talking to people, listening to people, and then as we understand, we serve. And those acts of service are expressions of the kind of love that God's talking about, that Paul's talking about here. Think of Jesus and his service to us. Think of God and his service to us in terms of what it cost. Those of you who are parents, which is almost all of us here, think about what it cost God to send Jesus into this world. Think about what it must have meant for him to send his one and only son into this harsh, hard, cold world where God knew what was going to happen. He knew that Jesus was going to be threatened, beaten, put on a cross. Think about what it cost God, the Father, to do that for you and me. You see, God sending his son to this world was an act of service to us. And then think about Jesus and his obedience to the Father and his willingness to serve us. It cost him tremendously to leave heaven. Think about it. Think about the biggest house that you can think of in the very most wonderful location that you can think of. I think of Colorado in the mountains and a lake out there that's full of trout. Jesus left all that. Jesus left that kind of place and that kind of life to come here. If I had that, would I move to the desert of Arizona? Notice I didn't say Kansas. I like where I live. It's a good place. But think about what Jesus did as he came to serve. He gave up so much service. Giving love to another person is always going to cost us something. It's probably going to cost us time. It may cost us blisters and bruises. You know, it may cost us financially to give and to care for another person. Service does cost us something. Paul says, God says, let love be the pattern for our lives. How do we do it? We have to do it by coming to understand. How do we do it? We do it through service, through giving. And then Paul comes in verse 10 and he says this. He says, love does no harm to another person. Love does no harm. How are we harmed? Think about your life. Are there times that you have felt harmed by another person? I'm sure each of us probably have times when we have felt that we've been harmed by someone. It may have been words that someone spoke to us. It may have been words that I spoke to Margaret where I wasn't considerate of her as my wife, where I was only thinking about myself. God says, think about loving, always this pattern of love. See, words oftentimes are emotional arrows that are shot into our hearts and into our lives that hurt deeply. Paul says, love does no harm. Love does no harm. The actions we take sometimes bring harm. The words we say sometimes bring harm. The things we do or don't do sometimes bring harm. Paul says, think about loving. Think about your relationship with others around you. To love never brings harm to another person. Rather, we're to bring peace. We're to work toward reconciliation. One of the things that I just absolutely hate about this season of of life in America is the political advertisements. I just wish that there would be a candidate sometime who would come along who would not harm the other candidates. Think about the advertisements you see. They make me sick. They make me mad. I hate them. For some reason, we think we've got to harm another person to make ourselves look good. What would it be like if there was a candidate who came and did nothing to harm those who were opposing them? What would it be like to have someone like that? See, that's what God calls us to, though. He calls us to have a pattern of life that doesn't harm anyone else, a pattern of life that loves. Boy, I'd be ready to vote for a person who came with that kind of attitude, that kind of heart, a heart to bring peace, a heart that said, oh, my opponent's a great person. You know, the things that they're talking about are things they believe in. They're things that are important to them. They're great people. Now, here's where I am. These are the things I believe in. I hope you'll give consideration. I hope you'll ask me questions and try to understand me and where I come from. Wouldn't that be incredible? Does anybody think that'll ever happen? Probably not, huh? But that's what God wants from you and from me as Christ followers, as people who are called to love. We're called to do no harm. Paul's final statement is this: love is the fulfillment of the law. Whatever other commands there may be are summed up in this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. Life is relational. It's all about relationships. You know, it's great for me and Margaret to see the kids walk in today. The family relationships that we have are special, aren't they? Steve and Mike here with Edna. Greg just left. Family relationships are wonderful. The church family is wonderful. We were at a place where we couldn't meet together for how long? And now we're back together. Just to see each other like this is wonderful. Life's all about relationships. And God gives us the key to relationships that are the very, very best. It's to love. Be compassionate. Be caring, be understanding of where each other sits and walks and lives their lives. Again, Paul says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others fulfills the law. Okay, Paul just came off of this time of teaching that God has set the people who are in authority there by His will and His plan, and we're to be in submission to them. We're to be obedient to their laws. Now he talks about this law of love. It's a law that does no harm. It's a law that honors other people. It's a law that seeks to understand. It's a law that wants to serve. I love God and God's Word. It's so practical. It's so real to life. Is there anybody here who doesn't want to be understood? Is there anybody here who doesn't want to be loved? To feel like another person really cares about you? I don't see any hands out there. Of course not. That's what we all want. We're going to close today And it's a hymn that I can sing three of the lines of it, and one line I can't sing. I told Margaret, well, if I can't sing it, I don't want to try to help you stumble through it. But the words of this hymn are worthy of hearing. And so I'm going to ask Margaret to play it, and I'm going to read the verses of this and just simply ask you to listen to the verses of this hymn and allow God to use them to speak to you.